True love, as we will try to develop this morning, is not just the expression of love, or love is a sentiment, but love is something that's very practical. And somehow, I don't know how it is, but I guess because communion only comes once a month, I forget to have put in the bulletin that there is opportunity for you to demonstrate love to your community and also to those who are less fortunate by contributing to the Deacon's Benevolent Fund as you leave. It's a retiring offering. There'll be plates at the door. And if you would like to give towards the ministry that our deacons have in this way, you are welcome to do so. If you have your Bibles, and I shouldn't have to say that to missionary church people, but since you have your Bibles, would you turn to that scripture reading that Ken read to us just a little while ago? We want to think about the true meaning of love, or true love revealed. And we're going to be referring, or I'm going to be referring to the section before us, or it will be alluded to, and if you have it before you, you can check out some of the things I say. But as a start off, I would like to read the beginning at verse 9, verses 9, 10, and 11 of the first epistle of John, and beginning at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning that we might hear Jesus only, and that he might speak to us, that he might speak to me, that he might speak to each one who is present in our congregation today, revealing to us a new understanding of your love as revealed in Jesus Christ, and a new understanding also as to how we can reflect that love in our homes and in our communities and in our country, and Father, yes, around the world. Have your way in my heart and in my life and in the lives of each one of us here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, Joy and I had the privilege of spending almost 2 months in China this past summer, not as missionaries, but as Christian teachers. By the way, let me just interject here that China is asking for 35,000 foreign experts annually for the next 5 years. And there may be some here who might have that opportunity. And you can go on the same basis that Joy and I went, because we went on the same basis as you, as Christians, in your place of employment, on the same basis for witnessing that you have. You can't do overt evangelism in your workplace, and neither could we in China this past summer. And so the challenge that we faced was how to witness in such a way that we wouldn't get thrown out of the country, number one, and also that in some way that by our lives and by just sowing seeds that the Holy Spirit might be able to use, that might be watered in the days ahead. That was what we endeavored to do. And I chose the strategy of using it in the section of our class that we discussed culture, holiday culture. And so I asked them what their national holiday was, and they said the 1st of October when they celebrated the proclamation by Chairman Mao and of the proclamation of China as the People's Republic. And I talked about Canada Day. And then I talked about the next day, I talked about New Year's. And then the next day it was Thanksgiving. And then the day following that was Christmas, the big holiday that we had. Talked about how the kids had such fun at Christmas time, imagining that mythical character, Santa Claus, coming down the chimney, and the giving of gifts and the family time. And Then I said, but you know, the reason that we celebrate Christmas is that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, who is not a mythical character, but almost 2,000 years ago was born in a place called Bethlehem. And he said, do you know that every time that you write the date, 1993, that reminds us of the historical fact that there was a person by the name of Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, whom we believe to be the Son of God. I wished so often that I could have gone on to have explained the true significance of Christmas. But I couldn't do that. But I trust that you will pray that this seed that was sown, that eventually as they come in contact with believers, with some of those who are becoming believers in China, that seed will be watered and that there will be a basis upon which faith can be built. This morning, we can talk about the significance of Christmas in our congregation. Again, I realize that I am not dealing with truth that is new. For you who have been brought up in a Christian church and in Christian homes are aware of the significance of Christmas. The Bible tells us that in the communion service, we are to remind ourselves, we are to remember the Lord Jesus, we are to bring to remembrance again the significance of the Savior in whose name we trust. John expresses the coming of Jesus as the supreme manifestation of God's love. It gives us the true meaning of love. In the 10th verse that I read just a moment ago and Ken read earlier, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you know what propitiation means? And I'm not surprised if you don't, many of you don't. It means to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. For as the Bible tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Somehow our sins had to be paid for. And God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, not just to give us a holiday, not just to give us a manger scene, and beautiful and all as that may be, and I have enjoyed so much the last two evenings as our drama cast and as the choir so beautifully has presented that story, that the initial manifestation of Jesus as a babe in the manger of Bethlehem. That's great. But Jesus came as a baby to grow up among us and then as a perfect individual to take upon himself all of our sins. And when he died upon the cross, he died in your place and in my place. And John says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he sent his Son to be our Savior by dying for us. Now, I scarcely need to tell you that one of the great needs of men and women, of boys and girls, the great psychological need that we have been created with is the need of being loved. John tells us that the coming of Jesus is the supreme revelation of God's love. And Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might even possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God. We may talk about different kinds of sin, and we may grade them according to our own gradation system, but sin is sin in the eyes of God. Homosexual behavior is sin, but so is heterosexual misbehavior is sin. Lying is sin. Stealing is sin. But God loved us, and we think of our own guilt, and we realize this morning that when we were yet sinners, as yet it is true unborn, but God looked down across the centuries and he saw each one of us and he knew that we would sin. But he loved us and he died for us in our place upon the cross. And when we are saved, you say, well, how do we know when we are saved? We are saved when we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And the Holy Spirit imparts to us something of the very nature of God. And Paul tells us in Romans 5 that part of the outcome of that experience of salvation when we trust in Jesus is the impartation of his love. For God, Paul says, has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given unto us. His love placed in our hearts. His love that, as the hymn writer puts it, that drew salvation's plan. The love that caused Jesus Christ to come into the world, the love of God, the love that Jesus had for us, that when we are justified by faith, as Romans chapter 5 and 1 tells us, that God pours his love or sheds it abroad in our hearts, as the King James Version says, when we are justified by faith. And then the task of you and me who have experienced the love of God in that particular way, the task that is incumbent upon us is to reflect that love to one another and to the world. And that's the heart of the passage that we're looking at this morning as we prepare to remember the Lord Jesus as we gather at his table. Three times in this particular passage, we are exhorted to love, to demonstrate the love of God. And each time it is based upon a foundational fact about God. In verses 7 to 8, we are exhorted to love God because, or to love those around us because of what God is, or because of who God is. And we read, it's because God is love. And then in verses 9 to 11, we are exhorted to love one another because of what God did. And then in the last part of that section, verses 9 to 11, we are exhorted to love one another because of what God is doing in our own lives. It speaks of him abiding in us. And of course, we could also think of the promise of the statement that is made in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and we talked about that in my Sunday school class this morning, of how that God is able to save to the uttermost, or it means completely to the furthest extent, because in heaven we have Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf. He knows that we will sin. He knows that we will fall short, that there will be sins of omission. Jesus pleads for us on the basis of his shed blood. And as another hymn writer has written, five bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. And so God is pleading, Jesus is pleading for us before the throne of God. Let's think of that exhortation to love one another as we go back to the first part of the passage again that we are looking at. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's who God is. God is love because he is our Father. Because that love sent his son, then because of that, you and I are to demonstrate that love to others. The reason that Jesus came was because of what God is. That's because he's love. How important it is. But how important it is that we know what love really means. Some of you know that when couples come to me to be married, I say that, first of all, I won't marry you unless you love each other. And they kind of grin and look at each other and look at me and wonder, why in the world are they there? Do I think they're there in the first place unless they love each other? But then I ask them, that's great. What do you mean by love? And again, they look at each other kind of funny. And why does he want to know what love is? We know what love is. Doesn't he know what love is? The feeling of love, yes, that's part of it. But that's not the main part. And I take them invariably to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and especially verses 4 to 8. And my definition of love is the desire for the best for somebody else with the actions that are put into practice that will work towards that person's good. Well, that makes it a bit different. And I say now the standard that God has given is in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. And I use Ken Taylor's version. I'm using the NIV version here, but it's essentially the same. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not selfish. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices when truth wins out. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So the question is that what love is? Yes, that's what love is. And then you begin to make the application, and maybe you can ask the question then of the couple, well, how much do you love each other according to that definition? Well, of course, they still say that, oh, of course, we measure up to that, but I hadn't thought of it in that way. And maybe I should ask you the question this morning, you husbands and wives, how much do you love each other according to this? That becomes a bit tougher. I have to ask myself that. And then I try to point out that that's on a scale of 1 to 10. That's 10 or 10 and a half. And probably we'll never, this side of heaven, reach number 10 on that scale. But we should be over 5 at least. You see, love is not just a feeling. It's not just a sentiment. But love is something that is very practical. It's not just something that's fuzzy. Love is not just something that accepts anything so that anything goes, and because I love you, it doesn't matter what you do. God doesn't deal with us that way either. But we need to remember that this is what we aim at. And is that what we're naturally like? Are you just naturally a good person? Are you just naturally inclined to do all of this? Well, I'm not. Something that's very difficult. It's doing something that we're not naturally inclined to do. Have you ever heard anybody who really flew off the handle, really made a sap of themselves, and have realized it, and then came back and said, well, I don't know what happened. I'm not like that ordinarily. The problem is, this is what we are ordinarily, but we can usually cover up. It's like you who drink tea, and Pastor Thurton doesn't know anything about this, and some others whom I have worked with, but you take that white tea bag, and it just looks pure and beautiful and clean, and you pour hot water over it, and all of a sudden there's this stain that rises up in the cup. Was it not there before? It wasn't that the water made that. The hot water just revealed what was in there. This is what the pressures in the hot water of life, what it does to us. It reveals to us what we're really like and why we need the grace of God and why the matter of living the Christian life is not a life of coasting, but it's a matter of depending daily upon the grace of God. And we are told that we are to love one another because God is love. That's why we are to love. And the reason is that we are to demonstrate the love of God to the world by the way that we live. And then we're exhorted in this passage to love others because of what God did. And we've already talked about this. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his Son, his only Son, into the world that we might live for him or through him. Love is never inactive. Love is practical, and love must be communicated. And this is what God has done through sacred history. I think of the way he formed creation and marriage and the society in order that mankind's needs might be met and might be ministered to. I think of God does not choose us because of how good we are. And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 8, the Lord talks about how he chose Israel. And he said, the Lord did not choose you because you were more in number than any peoples, but you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he chose us. Not because of any goodness in ourselves, but he chose us because he set his love upon us. That's why he disciplines us. That's why he cares for us. There are those who would say, and I realize that we are, as the age progresses, that we are, as pastors, and Winston has referred to that this morning, we are more and more circumscribed. It used to be that one could say, you know, from the pulpit that you need to discipline your sons and your daughters. There are times when there should be spankings. And at this present time, to say that, I could be reported. I realize that because that's considered child beating. But this is what the Bible says. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. You see, God's discipline comes into our lives. And sometimes that is painful. It does not come as punishment or as revenge. But as I spank my children, and I realize I may be guilty for being charged, having made that admission, but I punish them not to get revenge for something that they did do or that they didn't do, but to bring correction so they wouldn't do it the next time. The Bible makes it very clear that because God loves us, he disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And we, if we are to love our children, we don't let them do everything that they want to do. We have to discipline them. Not that spanking is necessary all the time. By no means. There are different kinds of discipline. But if we love our families, we will do that in order to direct them in the right way. And this is why the church needs to exercise discipline at times with its members, something that we don't do anymore when people are not kick over the traces. But it always needs to be done, as Galatians chapter 6 tells us. If a person be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The supreme manifestation of God's love, of course, was the sending of Jesus, who loved us. He loved us, verse 10, and he sent his son, as I have already read, to be an atoning sacrifice for his sins, for our sins. And he is the one we remember as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment or two. He came that through his sacrifice, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that you and I might be forever saved for time and for eternity. To know that we have eternal life because we are in Christ Jesus, because he took the judgment of God upon himself. God's love. We are to love one another because what God is doing for us and what he is doing in us. I mentioned that God has poured his love into our hearts. We have it there when we're saved. But sometimes we keep it covered. Sometimes because of our carelessness, we don't let it out. Love is something that must be cultivated. And we are to reflect that love to fellow Christians and also to the world. We're coming to the table of the Lord this morning. And we all have failed. We've all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But because of God's love, we have been forgiven. Completely forgiven. So that no sin that we have committed is held against us. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, and you feel guilty because of things that have happened in your past, will you ask the Lord to help cleanse your mind of those things? Satan may accuse you, but your sins have been buried in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore forever. You have a clean slate if you are trusting in Christ. And because God lives in you, as verse 12 indicates, he's abiding in us. And as you keep surrendered to God, you can demonstrate his love to others. And love is something that needs demonstrating. The story is told, I guess it's Warren Wiersbe, whom many of you have read his books, tells of a Salvation Army lady officer. And I appreciate the work that the Salvation Army has done across the years. Went out to witness on the street. Came across a lady of the street. Witnessed to her about the love of God. She was not well, she was sick. And the lady officer told her about the love of God, invited her to receive Christ as her Savior, and she refused. Wouldn't move. And then somehow on an impulse after a certain amount of entreaty, this Salvation Army lassie put her arms around that woman of the street and kissed her and said, God loves you. And her heart was broken. And she came and she trusted Christ. And she said something like this, you told me what God's love was, but it wasn't until you showed me what it was that I wanted it. As we gather at the table of the Lord and we think of God's love, demonstrated and shown to us by his death upon the cross, and we turn inwardly and we realize the exhortations to love one another and to love those who are away from God, will we ask the Lord to help us to understand how we can show that love to others, to demonstrate it so that they will see love in action, so that they may respond to that love.